I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but before we do that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for calling us together to worship you this morning. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Father, we need your help. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the word, would help us to understand the word this morning. Father, give us the faith to believe you and to trust you and to walk in your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the great themes that runs through this letter of Paul's is God's help among our weaknesses, our human trials, the trials and problems we face. For example, look with me right at the beginning of the letter, 2 Corinthians. In England, we call it 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And those verses kind of sound a bell that resounds through this letter. God's help, God's comfort in our times of trial and difficulty. How do we respond when things are really rough? How do we respond when things are very difficult? Do we become bitter? Do we become resentful? Do we think God owes us something? Remember, what God does owe us is an eternal hell. That's what we all deserve. And anything better than that is a token of his kindness and grace toward us. Well, in chapter 4, Paul, again, picks up this theme, I'll say, with a bit of a twist. And look with me at verse number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, terracotta. Treasure. What treasure is he talking about? Go back to verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. I think we need to understand verse 7, the treasure that he's talking about is the gospel. It's a glorious gospel. It shows forth the glory and majesty of our God. It shows forth his love, his grace, his mercy in Christ Jesus displayed at the cross. It is a gracious gospel. It is not a gospel that says, you know, like I grew up in a church as a boy, you know, be nice and be good and, you know, you'll go to heaven. That's a false gospel. No, it's a gospel of grace that, because of what Christ has done upon the cross, God gives us eternal life as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gracious gospel. And it's a victorious gospel. The word gospel means, as you know, good news. And the way that it was used originally was, it was good news of victory that brings joy. The day that Dawn and I left the UK, not quite 4 weeks ago, to come to the U.S., I spread the ashes of a man. His wife is Margaret in our church. And Arthur died. Arthur used to come to church a little bit. I don't really think he knew the Lord. But I tell you that when you spread someone's ashes, death is real. I mean, you don't get more real when you talk about death than ashes. Or if you die in 10 years from now and you're buried and you turn into dust, I mean, you know, and somebody opens up your casket, that just brings the reality. And we, people like me and you, talk about Christ's victory over death. That is an incredible thing. That those ashes, and if the Lord delays his return and we become dust, that is no problem to our God. He will resurrect us. He'll give us a new body. So we think about the good news of Jesus Christ. We think about victory over death and sin, our sin, the penalty, the guilt that we deserve. We talk about Christ's victory over death, sin, and hell, the eternal condemnation that we all deserve. And in Christ, we're delivered from that. We have victory over that. That is good news. You know, you don't get much better news than that, do you? Christ's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is treasure, verse 7 says. It is precious. It is to be cherished by God's people. Now, look at verse number 7, because this is a hidden treasure. It's hidden in just ordinary jars of clay. Verse 7 again. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Let me just see where we are on the PowerPoint. Okay, look at this. This jar here, this is that kind of earthen vessel, clay jar that we're talking about. More about that in a moment. Just very ordinary, common. They were used in Paul's day for storage and transportation of water, wine, olive oil. They were as ordinary as ordinary. They were like your milk jug, you know, that you have at home in the fridge, or a Coke bottle. They were just so common. Now, I'm going to show you a picture here. This was found in Oxfordshire near Didcot. This was a common thing, and here's part of the jars of clay. What they did, you know, the Romans were coming. They heard the Romans were coming, so they took their treasure, their gold coins, and they put them in a jar of clay, and they took it out into a field and buried it, hoping they'd remember it and survive to come back. Well, this people didn't. And 2,000 years later, near Didcot in Oxfordshire, some farmer plowing up his field found this treasure in a broken jar of clay. This was not unusual. This is what you did when the enemy was coming, the Romans or the foreign tribe. You took your life savings, you took your things that were precious to you, you put them in a jar of clay and you buried it out in the field, like I said, hoping you would survive, hoping you'd remember where it was. Treasure in jars of clay. Paul picks up this imagery for us here. Okay. Think about this. I wish I had one of these jars of clay. They were so ordinary, and yet they were fragile. They were everyday, but they were breakable. They were not special. My mother kindly bought me, once upon a time, she was in Greece, she bought me a Greek vase. It's very nice, it's ornate, it's an object of art. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about just an ordinary clay pot. And Paul, if we want to interpret the text correctly, I think Paul is applying this to himself and the apostles, the gospel workers of his day. By application, we can apply that to ourselves. We are jars of clay. If we are these kind of gospel workers possessing this good news, this gospel. So the vessel is not there, that earthen vessel, clay jar, are not there to enhance the treasure, the contents. They're not there to protect the contents. So think about that. You want a pure vessel, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You want a pure vessel. The vessel, the container is not immune from damage. They're often broken. They were not there to take away the glory of what's on the inside. Just like we're not. Turn with me to two texts. First of all, turn with me to John chapter 16. It's just a great verse. I really love I remember preaching through these chapters once upon a time, and John 16, the last verse, verse 33, just sunk into my heart. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. Notice, in me ye may or might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The options that the Lord Jesus kind of puts before us is not having a life of trial or having a life free from trial. The options put before us are having a life of trial and trouble and no peace, or having a life of trial and trouble and peace. That's not inconsistent. Notice he says, in me you might or may have peace. In the world you shall or will have tribulation. In this world, in this fallen world, and with our sinful natures, and in the world under God's curse, and you know how our neighbors are and other countries, we will have trouble, trial, affliction. Am I wrong? Is that not reality? But the Lord Jesus said, in me, I say these, notice how verse 33 begins, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So with the difficulties of this life, you can have peace as we listen to our Savior, as we take on board what He says, as we believe Him, as we walk therein what He has taught us, we can have peace even though we have difficulties in this life. We are those jars of clay, those earthen vessels, that breakable, fragile terracotta. Now, turn with me to another text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I just want to remind us all that the jars of clay don't get the glory. We're not to get the glory. It's the treasure. We want to uplift the gospel. We want to uplift the gospel of Jesus Christ and our beloved Savior. So look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll begin at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It is not about us. It is not about us being puffed up or lifted up or receiving the glory. It's about Him and Him receiving the glory. Now take that thought, turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 4. So we're the clay pots, we're the ordinary, everyday, breakable, inexpensive, insignificant jars of clay. Why in the world does our God entrust us with the gospel? We are that fragile people. I like, when I'm in the UK and have my walking shoes, I like to go for a walk at sunrise. Now, the UK where we live is considerably farther north than Indianapolis, so the sun comes up earlier. And I like to go out for a 2 or 3 mile walk in the morning and right along the sea, looking across to Amsterdam. And some mornings it's just gorgeous. You know, you get first you have this dark purple, and then you get a dark pink, and then you get the sun starting to come up on the horizon where the sea is, and it's this golden glow. You get the picture, you've seen that. I mean, this morning sunrise was attractive, wasn't it? And sometimes I'm tempted to think, I have a better idea than God's, you know. Instead of entrusting the gospel to people like you and I, just fragile jars of clay, why doesn't God just write John 3:16 in this beautiful sun ray, golden letters each morning? Wouldn't that be neat? But God has not chosen to do that. How about if each Sunday morning above Indianapolis, 10,000 times 10,000 angels sing the Hallelujah chorus and then quote John 3:16? Wouldn't that be impressive? You'd be impressed, wouldn't you? Your neighbors would be impressed for about a month. And then they would start to gripe, you know. It's so noisy, you know, it's distracting. It's the same old song, you know. God has not chosen to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ that way. He's chosen you to do that and me to do that. And sometimes we're so rubbish at that. And how many times have we thought, you know, after we have a conversation with someone and we're walking away, we thought, oh, I should have said this and I should have said that. But God has called us to do that, to be those communicators of the good news, that those sharers of the good news of the gracious, glorious gospel of Christ. Why? Lord, aren't the angels better communicators than we are? Wouldn't your beautiful sunrise and shining gold letters be better communicating John 3:16 than I am? Look at verse 7 again. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. God uses fragile jars of clay to show forth His glory in contrast to our weakness and brokenness. He is the divine adhesive that holds us together. Now, look with me. I'm going to go up. Look with me at the next couple verses because they give an interesting contrast. We have four contrasts of God's sustaining power in our weaknesses. But before we look at verse 8 and 9, I want to just give you a little background, get a little glimpse of what we're talking about here. Turn with me to chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6:4. But in all things, proving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching and fasting. Paul went through it. He suffered all those things. Now turn with me to the well-known text in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's pick up at verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Paul writes, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Verse 25, thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren, and on it goes. That's what Paul has been going through. And as a jar of clay, he's felt battered and beaten and bruised. But God has sustained him. Now back to our text in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. We get these four contrasts. Look at the first one in verse 8. we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The word there, troubled, has the idea we're afflicted, we're stressed, we're under pressure, we face hardship, we face trials. And yet, what's he say in verse 8? We're not distressed, we're not crushed, we don't cave in as a result of it. It's interesting, Paul gives an illustration in chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, how God helped him in times of affliction and trouble. God sent Titus along. God often uses his people to encourage and comfort his people. So Paul says, yes, trouble, trial, affliction, hardship, I faced it. But God helped me through it. Now look at how verse 8 carries on. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You know, we didn't get it. We don't understand. We're confused. It sometimes doesn't make sense to me. I don't have all the answers. But I'm not quitting. I'm still relying upon the Lord. I'm still trusting Him. One commentator said this: God, in His marvelous wisdom, sees fit to allow His servants to be touched by sickness, sorrow, affliction, persecution, difficulties, and distresses. All are designed to break the earthen vessels so that the light of the gospel might shine out more clearly. Yesterday, Dawn and I had the privilege of visiting Dr. and Mrs. Whitcomb, who we've known for 40 years, I suppose, or so, or more. And it's lovely to see them again. We haven't seen them for 4 years, and we could tell they're considerably deteriorating in their health. Dr. Whitcomb is 93, and Norma is 94 years old. He's got Parkinson's. He had been bound to a wheelchair for a while, but now he's able to shuffle around. It was my pleasure to hold his hand to help him walk across the room yesterday. The jar of clay is crumbling. But as we talked, there was the gospel. There was the view of Christ. And it was just a blessing to see him, see and her and Norma, and talk of spiritual things. The outward man is crumbling, but the gospel shines forth. The hope in heaven, the hope in the Savior shines forth. My sister was diagnosed with terminal cancer when she was in her upper 40s. And she was initially told she had 6 months to live, but they were able to get some chemotherapy. Her life was extended by 3 years. Before that, her and her husband had attended a church, good church. They knew the Lord, but they weren't really growing in the Lord. But I tell you, when they got that cancer diagnosis, their eyes were turned heavenward. They knew this life is not what it's all about. And they just grew in Christ. It was phenomenal. You could see it in their lives. As the gospel took root in their hearts and they lived out the Christian life. Both of them were shattered by cancer, this experience of my sister's cancer. But God's glory got the glory. God's gospel got the glory as they lived for Christ. Look at verse number 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. In this life, Christians are mocked. We're belittled. We're scorned. We're ill-treated. But we're not forsaken. We're not abandoned by our Savior. And then verse 9 ends with cast down, but not destroyed. The word there, cast down, is the word to be knocked down in a fight. In a military context, it's used of being struck down with a sword. Remember, the Roman gladius was a killing instrument par excellence, but it was a piercing instrument. But if you knock down your opponent, then you went in for the kill. Paul says, I've been knocked down, but I'm still alive. I haven't been destroyed. And sometime in this life, we feel all these things. We experience these things. We are persecuted. We are cast down. We are troubled. We are perplexed. But God holds us together that He might receive the glory. Now, having given these four illustrations of our weakness and God's ability to hold us together in difficult times, Paul carries on his sentence in the next verse, in verse 10. So if we can get verse 10 up here. There we go. Look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul says, you know, I'm dying here. I'm dying in my Christian service. I'm experiencing the sufferings of Christ. You know, as I seek to serve Christ, I'm being stoned, I'm being whipped, I'm being shipwrecked, I face one danger after another danger. But Christ lives in me, and I'm able to carry on. And he carries on. He have a consequence in verse 12. Look at verse 12. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul says, you know, one day one of those stones really is going to hit home, and they're going to get me, or that sword, which probably is what happened to Paul. One day I am going to die. In the meantime, I'm troubled, I'm perplexed, I'm cast down. But it all serves to help you in your life. You get spiritual life as we go forth with the good news of Jesus Christ. For us, we're experiencing physical death. For you, as we share the gospel with you, you gain spiritual life. Now, we come to verse 13. And I think Paul, you know, remember that list we looked at in chapter 11? Have you ever been whipped, by the way? Once upon a time, our family, when I was younger, we went out west, and my brother and I acquired a bullwhip. And my brother let me experience the taste of a bullwhip. And I'll tell you, it hurts. You know, Paul was whipped 5 times, 30 with 39 lashes. Can you imagine that? There's a Jewish punishment. He was beaten with rods. That's a Roman judgment. And on it went. And, you know, the shipwreck, the dangers. And you think, Paul, why don't you just quit? Paul, wouldn't it be easier if you just threw in the towel and sold insurance? Or, you know, why don't you retire? Go, Paul, there's some lovely Greek little islands with lovely sandy beaches and sunshine. Why don't you just retire, go to some little Greek island and chill? I mean, it sounds good to me sometimes. Paul doesn't do that. Paul, why in the world do you carry on? I mean, how many more beatings are you going to take? What's it going to take for you to quit? And by the way, let me ask you that question. What's it going to take before you quit? Before you quit walking with the Lord or coming to church? Yesterday, Don and I also visited another couple, people I was in college together with. He and I studied law together. He went on to serve 8 years in the Reagan White House, became disillusioned in politics, dropped out of politics. Then he became disillusioned with Christians, and he's dropped out of church. What's it going to take before you drop out of church? Maybe pastor not smiling at you one day? I don't know. What's it going to take? I read a text like this, like, Paul, why don't you quit? But he doesn't quit. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, 14, 15, he's given us three reasons why he doesn't quit. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. Now, that's an important phrase in understanding verse 13. He's now going to look back to Psalm 116. He's going to quote Psalm 116. Notice what he says here. According as it is written, is from Psalm 116, I believed and therefore I have spoken. Paul says, we also believe and therefore speak. In the context of Psalm 116, the psalmist was afflicted. The psalmist had trials and troubles. And God sustained the psalmist. And he didn't quit. He kept on speaking. And Paul says, we have that same camaraderie of robust faith. We believe. And so we're going to keep on speaking. Oh, they might stone us again. They might hurl, you know, more stones or do this or that. We believe. We're going to keep speaking. We have this same kind of faith, this fellowship of biblical faith as a psalmist. That's the first reason why Paul says he's not going to quit. Secondly, verse number 14, it says this, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul says, you know what? One day they will get me. One day I will die. That's okay, because the Lord's going to raise me back up. There's a resurrection. And he has this real hope and confidence of resurrection, which goes on into from verse 16 on into chapter 5. So it's okay. This life is not all there is. While I'm alive and I have breath, I will speak. When I die, the Lord will raise me up again. Lastly, verse number 15, and I really love this one. Look at verse 15. He begins, for all things are for you, or for your sake. The idea there, what Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to the others that he's reaching out is, all this trouble, all this persecution that we're experiencing, well, it's for you. I mean, we're going through it that we might bring the gospel to you. Carrying on. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. We're experiencing this. We are these jars of clay with treasure, with the gospel treasure, coming to you, sharing the gospel with you and others in Rome and Ephesus, and etc. Why? That God might be seen as a God of grace, and as God's grace, as people are saved by grace through faith, they'll thank God for his amazing saving grace. And how's the verse end? And that'll all rebound to the glory of God. Paul, why don't you quit? Oh, no. I don't want to quit because I want my God to be glorified as the gracious God that he is. Again, let me just close with an illustration from Dr. Whitcomb. I was just blessed spending time with him yesterday. You know, 93 years old, and he doesn't have a whole lot of strength or energy. He's revising two or three of his books. He just wants to keep on serving the Lord. And you think, you know, when you're 93, maybe you could quit. Maybe you could retire. Well, no, with this strength that he has, and there's not a lot of it, and he wants to serve the Lord. And I wonder what it's going to take for you and I to quit, or are we just going to be faithful and just continue to serve the Lord with the limited measure of health that we have and with the limited measure of strength that we have. I mean, Dawn and I are getting older, and we can't do the things we used to do. We don't have the same stamina that we used to have, but we just want to serve the Lord with the measure of health he gives us and the strength that we do have. And we want to ask you to pray for us as we do that. But I also want to encourage you to be those jars of clay that are faithful in proclaiming the good news of Christ. And yes, in this life, we will be perplexed, we will be troubled, we will be broken, but it's our God who sustains us. And He can use that brokenness to show forth Christ. You know, if you and I lived through this life and everything was wonderful and nice and we never had to go to hospital and, you know, Christians never got cancer, or never got car accidents or never had problems, the world wouldn't see some of the power and sustaining help that God gives His people. It's through those times of trial when the spotlight is on the Christian that we can show forth what Christ really means to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are a glorious God, and we just are amazed at You. And Father, we read a text like this, and we're reminded of the wonder of Your gospel, the victory over death, and sin, our sin, and the hell that we deserve. And Father, that is such good news, and Indianapolis needs that good news. I pray for our brothers and sisters here that they would be faithful with the strength that they have to share forth Jesus Christ and point others to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would raise up gospel workers for England and for Europe. Father, send forth more laborers into Your harvest field around the world, that more and more men and women might experience the grace of God in salvation, and that would rebound to Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.